If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, tonight I'm going to preach upon this subject: who is Israel? Who is Israel? You know, there was an article in the paper this morning about the fact that Jerusalem is now the capital of Israel, and they think that that's going to usher in the coming of Christ and all this stuff about the nation of Israel. Who is Israel? May the Lord teach us who Israel is. But let me say this at the beginning. The Lord said, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And he said, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. How many different ways are there to take that? He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. But we're going to consider on who is the nation of Israel. Now this morning, I'm going to preach upon the subject, must election be preached? Must election be preached? That's the title of this message. Now, short answer, if the Bible teaches it, yes, it must. That's the short answer. But I would say that at least 90% of the churches in Lexington, and this is very generous, at least 90% of the churches do not preach election at all. I know some churches that do. I know some people would say, yes, we believe the Bible does teach election. And that's a good thing. But, you know, you can believe the Bible teaches election and miss Christ altogether. But the question I'm asking, the churches that do preach election in this town, all the ones that I know of would say that you don't have to preach it. You could be saved through, say, the preaching of Billy Graham or some Arminian fundamental conservative religious preacher. They would say, yes, I believe the Bible teaches election, but it's not essential to preach election. And so I'm asking this question: must election be preached? Now let's look in our text in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now let me say a couple of things about spiritual blessings. They're the only blessings. Well, isn't health a blessing? Yeah, I'd rather be healthy than sick, but I can't tell you how I've benefited by the sicknesses the Lord has brought my way. And health is a curse if it makes you not care about Christ. Well, what about wealth? Isn't wealth a blessing? Well, I'd rather be able to pay my bills than not be able to pay them. There's no doubt about that. And I'd rather have, you know, a good car than a car that's breaking down all the time. But wealth is not necessarily a blessing. As a matter of fact, it may be a curse. If it keeps you from Christ, it's a curse. You can't even call that a blessing. Well, what about wisdom? That's what everybody wants: healthy, wealthy, and wise. What if you are smart enough to make sure you really achieve things in this world? One of these days, if you live long enough, all that wisdom will disappear and you won't even be able to think. So remember, temporal blessings are that. They're temporary and they're not necessarily blessings. The only true blessings are spiritual blessings. They're the only blessings that last. Oh, Lord, give me your spiritual blessings. And the Lord makes this promise. He says, he hath blessed us. This is talking about every believer. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at verses 3 through 14 to see what all those spiritual blessings were. And I want to take them one at a time for the next several weeks to look at those blessings, those spiritual blessings. And the first one he mentions is election. Now let's read this verse, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, I personally think the in love ought to be in verse 5, in love having predestinated us. But let's consider this question: must election be preached? Well, first, what is election? Well, here's the first question: who chose who? Who chose who? According as he hath chosen us. That's what election is. God chose who he would save. That is election. Nothing hard to understand about that. John chapter 15, verse 16, the Lord said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." I heard someone say, or I heard this definition of election. Election is, if you chose God, that means he chose you. Well, the fact of the matter is, you didn't choose God. "'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, had thou not chosen me." Who chose who? He chose us. Now, second question, why did he choose us? Some say, well, he looked through the telescope of time and he foresaw who would believe. And when he saw you'd believe, he said, well, I'll choose them. Now, that's just nonsense. That's all that is. It's absurd. That's being dishonest with the Scriptures. You can't get anything like that from the Scriptures. He chose us to the praise of the glory of his grace. I'm going to read a verse of Scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now there's God's choice. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." That's why. Because the Lord loved you. Not because you were better, but because the Lord loved you. I think of that scripture where the Lord said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." That's the reason. It was good in his sight. Now, third question. Why? Or when? Well, the choice was made before the foundation of the world. But the next question is, why? Why? Why did he choose you? Well, I love the simple answer. According as he has chosen us in him. Election is not God looking out over a big group of people and saying, "I'm going to pick out this one and save him, and I'm going to damn that one." That's not election. If that's your understanding of election, you don't have any understanding of election. According as he hath chosen us in him. You see, the elect have never been viewed independently of Jesus Christ. "Christ be my first elect," he said, "then chose us in him, our living head." Now this choice was made by God before the foundation of the world. Not because he saw you would believe, he just saw you in Christ. And this choice was made before the foundation of the world. That's what it says. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Now the doctrine stated clearly is this: God in his sovereignty chose in Christ who would be saved before time began. Christ stood as their surety, as their representative before time began. He agreed to take their place. He agreed to be their Savior. In time, Christ came for those people, put away their sins. God the Holy Spirit, in time, comes to those that God elected and Christ died for and gives them life. They will believe. They will repent. They will persevere all the way to the end. And when time shall be no more, they'll be in that great heavenly choir singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Now the fountainhead of their salvation is God's choice in Christ. Now what I want to do is show how crucial election is to preaching the gospel. Now listen to this statement. The gospel cannot be preached and this holy truth denied. There's never been a preacher that God called to preach that did not preach election. Not a one. Not that God's called to preach. I love what Henry Mahan said about election. Election's not deep, it's so. I like that. I love the simplicity of it. People try and hide under the banner of deep theology, hard to be understood, and that's nonsense. What's hard to understand about this? You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Is that hard to understand? Not at all. Now, men might hate this, but it's not because they don't understand it. The reason they hate it is because they do understand it. And I want us to think about all, there's so many implications of election that are involved in the preaching of the gospel. Now, I realize there's a prejudice in the mind of the natural man against this doctrine, but still, it's not hard to understand. God chose who would be saved before time began. Now, you might not like it, but you understand it. And if you're one of the elect, you like it. You like it. You'll come to like it. I have no doubt about that. Somebody that argues against it, we're going to deal with that. But first, election. Here's the first reason why this is essential in preaching the gospel. Election, God's choice of His people before time began, is a declaration of the character of God. Now think about what I'm saying. Election is a declaration of the character of God Almighty. Election says God is God. He's sovereign. He's in absolute control of everybody and everything, and He is the cause of all things. He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" All election says is God is God. Election says God is eternal. He's eternal. He's not bound by space or time. His choice of His people was before the foundation of the world. God is love. "Behold, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I called thee." God is holy. His people were chosen to be holy. God is immutable. His love to His people can never change. "I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, you see, election is nothing less than a declaration of the character of God. And if I deny preaching this, I'm not preaching the character of God. I could take this a lot further, but to not preach election is to not preach the true character of God. Election is God on the throne, God being God, the fountainhead of all spiritual blessings. You know, in reality, election is the starting point of evangelism. You know, people say you shouldn't preach election to unbelievers. It'll confuse them. It'll scare them off. That's the exact thing they need to hear. That's exactly what you need to hear. I need to hear that salvation is not in my hands. It's in God's hands. And the only way I can be saved is for Him to have mercy on me and do something for me. And it's only when I see that salvation's in God's hand, salvation's of the Lord, that I'm going to cry for mercy. I've got nowhere else to go. I can't present my works. That's what election declares. You can't anymore preach the gospel, not preach election. Then it's impossible. It's impossible. That's the first point of election. It's a declaration of the character of God. And someone who does not preach election does not preach the character of God. Secondly, without election, There's really no understanding of the nature of man and of sin. You know, if you don't believe in election, if you don't preach election, that God chose who would be saved before time began, here's what you're left with. Salvation's in your hands. That's it. Salvation's in your hands. God wants to save you. He's made salvation available. He's offered salvation to you. And now you need to, of your own free will, accept what he did for you and you'll be saved. Salvation is in your hands. That's a denial of total depravity. It's a denial of total inability. You have man's will being sovereign over God's will, and God's will thwarted by the free will of man. That's what you have. If anybody that doesn't believe election does not believe in the sinfulness of the human condition and deadness in trespasses and sin. But here's what's so glorious about election. Election comes to the sinner where he is, dead in sins, and says, "Live!" And that sinner lives. That's the glorious thing of election. It comes to me where I am. Not where I ought to be. I'm never where I ought to be. But where I am. You cannot preach the true character of man and not preach election. You make man his own savior. You give man the ability to save himself if you do not preach this holy, glorious truth of election. Take away election, and you can no longer say salvation is of the Lord. But you say glory be to man for his glorious free will. That ain't going to be, is it? Thirdly, without election, God choosing who would be saved before time began as an act of his sovereign will, you have no understanding of the cross. You can't separate election from Christ and him crucified. You have no understanding of the cross. The vast majority of what goes on under the name of Christianity teaches what is known as universal redemption. God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. He wants to save everybody. That's his desire. That's his purpose. But the determining factor of salvation is your acceptance or rejection of what he did for you. If you reject what he did for you, you'll be damned. If you accept what he did for you, if you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you'll be saved. Now, if that is what you believe, I pray that God will grant you repentance. But if that's what you believe, you've never believed the gospel. There's no gospel in that message, and there's no way anybody can be saved hearing that message. There's no salvation apart from hearing the truth. That is a false message, and there's no gospel in it. Now, turn with me for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. You can't preach the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't understand what the Lord was doing on the cross unless you believe in election. You just can't do it. It's impossible. This can't be separated from the gospel is one. Many truths that make the one truth, if you take away one of them, you no longer have the truth. Now look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Well, we're going to get to hear what the gospel is, aren't we? Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach to you. It's always the same. It's not a modified message. It's what you heard in the beginning, which also you've received, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, of primary importance, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now there's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, isn't he? New Testament had not yet been written. Here's the gospel. It's how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now I'm going to bring you one Old Testament example, the Passover. You know the story where blood was to be put over the house God was going to come through in judgment. Wherever there was not blood, there would be the death of the firstborn. Wherever there was blood, God would pass by in mercy because of the blood of the Lamb, the substitutionary sacrifice. That's the gospel. Now, I've got some real simple questions. Was the blood over everybody's door? No. No. Just the children of Israel. The blood was not over everybody's door. The blood of Christ is for the elect. That's how he died according to the scripture. Now here's the second question. Where the blood was anybody in the house where the blood was anybody judged anyway? Say someone had that very day committed some vile sin. If he was in the house with the blood over the door, was he saved? Yes. Here's the third question. What's the one thing God was looking for? When I see the blood. Not when I see your sincerity, not when I see your faith, not when I see your repentance, not when I see how you've straightened up your life. When I see the blood. Who had to see the blood? God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now that is how the Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. And to look at it in any other way is to take the meaning away from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. You can't preach Christ crucified and not preach election. You don't even know what he's doing. You think salvation was making an offer rather than an actual accomplishment of salvation. Go into the New Testament, Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people, the elect. The Lord said, I lay down my life for the sheep. There are goats. He didn't lay down his life for goats. He laid down his life for the sheep. Feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He didn't make salvation available. He purchased salvation for them. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might sanctify it and present to himself a glorious church. Christ died for the church. Hebrews 10:14, wherefore by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart by God in eternal election. You can't preach the cross and not preach election. Look, listen to the words of our Lord. For this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now, the point is, Christ's death on Calvary's tree was an accomplishment. It wasn't a roll of the dice. It wasn't trying to make something available to me if I do my part. It was an accomplishment. They spake of the decease which he should accomplish. When he said, it is finished, the salvation of everybody he died for was finished. Accomplished. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. It is finished. You hear those words? Nothing for me to do. It's done. It's finished. You can't preach the cross and not preach election. One of the things I hear preachers say a whole lot, and I hate this statement, Christ died for those who believe. I hate that statement. Well, it's true, isn't it? Yeah, it's true. I wouldn't take away from that. He did die for those who believe, but where's the emphasis? Those who believe. As if Christ sees your faith and he dies for you. It's really a way of compromising the truth of Christ's effectual redemption for his elect. Call it particular redemption, call it limited atonement, definite atonement. It's the gospel. It's substitution. That's all it is. And there's no understanding of the cross without election. You cannot preach, here's the fourth statement I want to make about this, you cannot preach the invincible work of God the Holy Spirit and not preach election. It's impossible. Now, quickening, that means giving life. It's not a word we use much today, but it's in the scripture a lot, quickening. Quickening is attributed to God, and you hath he quickened, hath he given life to, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Quickening is attributed to God the Son. The Son quickeneth whom he will. Quickening, life-giving is attributed to God the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing in this thing of quickening. Now, who does God quicken? Those he elected, those who Christ died for, those who God the Holy Spirit gives life to. The Spirit comes to chosen sinners who were dead in sins and gives them life, births them into the kingdom, gives them faith and repentance because God elected them and Christ died for them. There's really no understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit without election. How does this happen to somebody? Through the preaching of the gospel. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God the Holy Spirit takes the gospel and gives life. Now the issue of election, when it comes right down to it, is grace. Now listen to this statement very carefully. It is impossible to preach salvation by grace and not preach election. It is impossible. It cannot be done. Why? Election is even called in Romans 11:5 the election of grace. The election of grace. You know, what's so glorious about election? All of this is God's gracious choice. It's unconditional. It's not conditioned upon you doing anything or being anything. It's truly the election of grace. Listen to this scripture. Romans 9:11, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Your works, good or bad, have nothing to do with election. It's God's sovereign choice of his people according to his will. Now you take the word grace, remove the G, and what are you left with? Race. Where only the strongest and the swiftest win. Where does that leave you? That's kind of an evolutionary view, isn't it? When it comes right down to it, the fittest survive. The strongest win the race. But that's not the way grace works. Grace is for sinners, for those who cannot save themselves, for those who are guilty, for those who have no merit at all. That's who needs grace. You take away election, you take away the character of God, you deny the sinful character of man, there's no understanding of the cross, there's no understanding of the work of the Spirit of God, and there's really no belief in salvation by grace. You know, even faith is the gift of his grace. Repentance is given by his grace. Now, people will object and say, this doctrine will just kill men and turn them into the frozen chosen and leave them indifferent about holiness. I just read in our text, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy. There's no holiness without election. But election makes every one of God's people holy. Holy. Every one of them. They're called saints. Holy ones. And oh, holiness is their desire. Holiness is their character. Oh, they got the old man, I realize that, but they got a new man. And there is no holiness without election. So to talk about election killing holiness, that's absurd. It's absurd. It's meaningless. It's nonsense. But this Belief in election will destroy zeal for evangelism. Nonsense. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I'll go through getting beat up, whipped, every town I go to, that's going to happen to me, but I'm going to do it for the elect's sake. Why, the very reason to be an evangelist is because God elected a people. Remember when God said to Paul, be not afraid in Corinth, be not afraid, hold not thy peace. No man's going to set on thee to do thee hurt, for I have much people in this city. Oh, you reckon Paul said, well, then I'm not going to preach any. No, that's what motivated him to stay there, because God told him, I have much people in this city. Remember when God said to Ananias, he said, you go preach to Paul. Ananias said, I know what evil that man's done. He's killed many of your saints. He was scared to death. I know what kind of man he is. God said to Ananias, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. And what's the first thing Paul heard from Ananias? The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. It is too ridiculous to even give any credence to that election destroys missions. All the great missionaries have been people who believed in election. You see, it's to be used in the preaching of the gospel because it's the one stripping doctrine. It strips you of everything, doesn't it? You don't have any. If you really believe election, you know you don't have anything to bring to the table. And it's not till you really see that God chose who would be saved and salvation totally in His hands and there's nothing you can do, only then will you cry for mercy. That's the only time. You see, this is, I can't save myself. My sin's my fault. I'm not blaming God. I'm not blaming His sovereignty. But I see salvation's in His hands. I can't save myself. God be merciful to me. Don't leave me to myself. You see, the elect need election. Don't you need God to choose you? All the elect do. Somebody says, well, I think it's unfair. The only reason that somebody would say it's unfair is self-righteousness. That's it. If you think it's unfair, it's because you think God owes you something and that He's obligated to you for some reason. Because if you really believe you're a sinner, you will not say this is unfair. Now, understand this about election. Election doesn't prevent people from being saved who otherwise would have been, and they come to God for mercy. He says, nope, not elect, not going to do it. That never happened. That's a complete misrepresentation of the truth of God. Election secures the salvation of folks who, if there were no election, they would have been damned for sure. Amen? You know that's the case regarding you. You know, I think it's interesting, in the early church, this word was used conversationally. When Peter opens up his epistle, his general epistle, he tells the people that he's writing to, the strangers scattered throughout those three or four different nations, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And when he closes that epistle, he says, the church that's at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you. John writes to the elect lady and her elect children. It was used conversationally. I mean, the Lord said, if it would be possible, they'd deceive the very elect. And He'll gather His elect from before. It was, if you would have asked a member of the early church, or if you would have said to them, I don't believe in election, they would have been taken back. And they would know that you're not a Christian. God's people rejoice in the character of God and His way of saving sinners. Now, can you preach the gospel and not preach the true character of God? I'm asking you to answer these questions. You answer them for yourself. Can you preach the gospel and not preach the true character of God? Can you preach the gospel and not preach the true character of man and his sinfulness? Can you preach the gospel and not preach the saving, successful work of Christ on the cross? Can you preach the gospel and not preach the invincible work of God the Holy Spirit, giving life to those the Father elected and the Son died for? Can you preach the gospel and not preach salvation by grace? You know the answer to those questions. No, you can't. It is impossible. Must election be preached? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. And we have, while we pray for people who will disagree with this and hope the Lord does something for them, we don't have any sympathy with that notion that says you can preach the gospel and not preach divine election, which glorifies the glorious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, teaches us that salvation really is all of grace, teaches us that we're so dead in sins that we can't be saved unless God does something for us, teaches us that Christ's death was so complete that he saved everybody he died for. Thank God for election. And let me say this about election. Election, here's the last thing I want to say. I'm going to quote a scripture. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound, we are solemnly obligated to thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Notice he didn't say, we thank you. Now I want to, a lot of times preachers will come in and get up and say, we thank you for being here. We thank you for being here. Now I want to be careful. I don't want to be, I'm thankful when people come to hear the gospel, aren't you? And listen to this. I need to say this. When people visit this church, come up and greet them. Tell them you're glad they're here. I've seen, you know, people come in and leave without anybody speaking a word to them. Don't be that person. Be careful to we're glad they're here, aren't we, to hear the gospel. We are glad. But I'm not going to sit there and oh, it's so wonderful to have you here. You don't know. We don't thank men, we thank God, don't we? We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Two things that can't be separated. But election is the doctrine of thanksgiving, isn't it? Why me? Why me? Why would God choose me? Why would he look in mercy upon me? Why me? That's the world says it's not fair. It's not right. The believer says, why me? Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your electing mercy in Christ Jesus. How we thank you for your character that's revealed in your holy truth. How we thank you for the revelation of our character that we can't be saved apart from your sovereign grace. How we thank you for revealing to us the character of thy Son's salvation, how he finished our salvation, and that he is all in our salvation. How we thank you for salvation by grace. Lord, how we thank you that you've chosen us to be holy. And Lord, we ask that you would give us a zeal for the preaching of your gospel. And Lord, we know that it begins with who you are. Enable us to faithfully preach thy word. Bless this message for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, you got a closing hymn.